Well, we're looking at then at Jeremiah chapter 40 and 41. So please do open your Bible there, and I trust you'll find it helpful to have your Bible open to these chapters, which give us a first-hand account of critical times in the history of God's people. There are times throughout history that it just seems like it's all coming to an end. But God does a wonderful work and a marvellous deliverance for his people. And he is indeed God, and he does as he sees fit to do, and to show us, to remind us again that he is God. This chapter, indeed this section, which I'd like for us to look at over the next two or 3 weeks, is here in the middle of the book of Jeremiah. These chapters are, I don't think, so well known. They're not, I wouldn't say for myself, that I would know them as well as other parts of the Bible. I've not heard any sermon on these chapters. I've never heard anybody speak about these chapters at any time. But God gives us his word, and we find in each part of the Bible, God has given it for a reason. And one of the things that we can find when we look at this word and we study it is that there are themes that are at work here that tell us of what God is doing in the gospel, and he wants for us to look at the different ways, the different situations into where God works. And when there's much media attention just now to a series on TV and the plots and the counterplots and the tensions that can be faced in government, well, we come to a passage which is really a thrilling passage, that there, the issues that are faced here, the behaviours that come up, the emotions that are involved when there are threats, and when there is suffering, and then when there is the effort to recover as well. But then God being over all of this, and God doing a work in all of this at the same time. And while these chapters are maybe not so familiar, they're actually chapters that the Bible does speak about elsewhere too. These events are spoken about in several books of the Old Testament. They're spoken about in Deuteronomy. They're spoken about in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Isaiah refers to the general situation here, as does Ezekiel. So the Bible comes to speak about these things from many times and through many of the prophets as well. And we want to keep that in mind. There are themes here brought out in Scripture which are of importance in Christ's life too. We were thinking of that in singing Psalm 41. Well, here was a man who ate bread with the governor, tried to come across as a friend, but actually he was an enemy. And we see that also in Jesus' life too, when Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really the themes here in these chapters I'd like for us to look at today. And we don't want to miss the themes for the names. These are not easy names, and maybe don't remember them too well, but they're important themes here. Themes that are just telling us about real life as well. The first I want to look at is just what happens in the beginning of the chapter 40 when Jeremiah gains liberty. Jeremiah gains liberty, and that the word of God leads to liberty. Jeremiah is met by this man who is captain of the guard from Babylon, and he provides Jeremiah with liberty. Remember, Jeremiah was God's prophet, and he was locked up. He was thrown down the bottom of a pit. He was mainly forgotten by his own people. He was hated by them. Indeed, nobody, not one of his own people would rescue him. Not one of them. It was a man from Ethiopia who was compassionate and who sought the king's permission to rescue him. His message was one given to the people. It was clear how the people should respond to that, and it came true as well that the city was overwhelmed by the Babylonian army. And Jeremiah, when that takes place and the city is overwhelmed, it's captured, then Jeremiah is released. He's released by the captain of the guard. Here's God's servant, Jeremiah, one of the few of God's servants in this time. And he is given freedom. The captain of the guard says to him, "Do what it pleases you to do." He says to him, "Come to Babylon, come with me, and I'll treat you well. And or you can stay in your own land." You listen to what he says to him. "The whole land is before you. Do what pleases you to do." He is free. He's giving him freedom. He's saying he is now able as well to enjoy that freedom that he has. And he gives this to him. He gives it to him that this man is himself underneath the sovereignty of God, whether he would acknowledge God himself is another matter, but God is able to accomplish his purposes through anybody and through this captain of the guard as well. Well, here is a work that God does. Here is this man who's been faithful to God's word, and God has provided him with freedom. He has provided him with liberty. And at the same time, he honours Jeremiah as well. Notice there, he gave him a present when eventually he moved on. He gave him a gift. And God does not only provides liberty and he provides freedom in the gospel, but he also rewards as well. He gives gifts to his people as well, as we listen to him and trust in him. Whether the situation is one where things have been going well in our minds, or whether it's been very difficult and we've been in troubles, and Jeremiah was in troubles, he was faithful to God through them, and God rewarded him with freedom and with this gift as well. And well, this is a really important thing today, isn't it, for us to know and to keep in mind, and for the world to know. The world needs to come to know this, that there is liberation, there is freedom, but it only comes in one way. It comes through God's word. It comes through God's word. God's word is a liberating word. There are many seeking to be liberated, and if you listen carefully to what people are saying, they're wanting liberty, but they're not finding it, which is why they're always seeking more liberty, because they're not finding it where they are. But when we come to God's word, we come to find that there is liberty. There is liberation that comes from him. And here's the fallenness of and the sinfulness of the human nature, because it seems to be a second nature to us to view God's word as anything but liberating. It's a burdensome thing in the mind, in the modern mind. Today, liberty, the idea of being liberated, the idea of being free, and the Bible are severed from one another in the thinking of today. And it's not right, because the liberty, the freedom that we have and can find comes to us, actually comes from God's word. His word is a liberating word, and he has come to liberate. The word became flesh and he dwelt among us. And the word that proceeds from the Lord Jesus Christ is, I have come to free the prisoners, to set the captives free. So the Bible not only teaches us that liberty comes through God's word, but it gives us these examples in history of people such as Jeremiah, who, faithful to God, were liberated and given freedom. And so that freedom is shown to us in this way. Well, he was given a liberty of the land, a liberty in that time where he was living. The gospel tells us of an even greater freedom, which is a liberty for eternity, a liberty which people can enjoy, not just for a time, but forever. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And that's telling us not just that there is freedom, there is liberty, but it's telling us where that freedom comes from. It comes from Christ. It comes from him who has come and lived among us, and then who knows what life is like, and then has taken our place and has died for us on the cross. And then he has risen up. Death has not been able to hold him down. He has risen up. He shows freedom. Freedom comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. How, when you become a Christian, as you must become a Christian, how do you use that freedom? You are called to freedom, brothers. You are called to freedom. You have freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but use it rather through love to serve one another. There is what the wonderful freedom that we have in Christ is a liberty from death and a liberty from dead works. Tells us in Hebrews that through the blood of Christ shed for us, and as we are sprinkled upon our conscience, as we find forgiveness from him, that we are saved, and we have liberty now from dead works to serve God. Liberty, as Paul speaks about, is from the elementary principles of the world. And I think, well, what is that? Well, it's just the ways of the world, which seem right to a man, but whose end is death. And the liberty that we find now in Jesus Christ is not to be carried along in that way, but now the right to become children of God. The liberty now to have God as your Father. So then the liberty that we are called to is to no longer be slaves to sin, always giving in to temptation and suffering inevitable death. Now, with that liberty that comes through Christ and the gospel, the tables begin to turn, and you put sin to death now and you resist temptation. As the old theologians would say, you mortify the flesh, put the sins of the flesh, anger, strife, dissension, division, hatred, all these things. Hatred of what is wrong, hatred of what is right, I should say. You put that kind of thing to death. The liberty that we find in the gospel is not a freedom to be like God, as though we could be like him, to be him. But no, this is a freedom to be what God made us to be, after his image and likeness. And the question then is, well, Jeremiah's received this liberty, he's received this freedom. The captain of the guard said, you know, you come with me, I'll treat you well, or you go wherever you wish to go. Isn't it interesting to see what he does with his newfound liberty? Who would have blamed him for a long retirement after the ways in which he had been cheated? Remember, not long ago, he'd bought the plot of land in his hometown. Maybe he could have gone back there and seen his days out there quietly. But no, not for Jeremiah. He puts himself in harm's way. That's what he does with his freedom. He goes to government. He goes to government. It doesn't say whether he knew Gedaliah was a targeted man, but surely with all that had happened, Jeremiah was a wise man, an astute man. With all that had happened thus far, when he had been saying to the people that if you stay here, God will look after you, but if you flee to Egypt, he will come after you, or if you go to Babylon and you're taken captive there, then you'll be looked after there. You have to serve the king of Babylon. And he'd been saying that message to the people for a long time, and he had suffered the effects of a message that people didn't like. And now here was a governor who's saying the same thing that Jeremiah had been saying for these years. You need to serve this king of Babylon. That's what God had been saying to them. So it could not have surprised him at all that Gedaliah was a targeted man and a hated man. Isn't this, this is telling us of how a Christian, for Christians, and using freedom and using liberties, this is a significant thing, isn't it? Not to follow an example such as Jeremiah. It may not be in exactly the same way in this kind of level of working in government. Maybe it will be. But this matter of him putting himself in the thick of things, when from one point of view anyway, he need not. And that quality is found preeminently in our God. That quality is found preeminently in our God, who is in need of nothing. We need to understand that. Our God is not in need of anything. Yet he should come and put himself in harm's way. Who should put himself into this world and be treated the way he was? Yet he did not shy away from that. That our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for God is three and one, and the Son should come, that he should suffer both in life and in death. And that our God, who has shown us in the past that while he needs nothing, yet he comes in harm's way, now grants his spirit and binds himself with his people in suffering and in troubles, that God is God for us who trust in him, for Christian people. He is not far away, but he has actually come, it tells us, and has made his home with us, to live with us and be with us, to help us through days of trials and suffering. And he is able to help. He is able to help. Therefore, those who are being tempted, he's able to help. Those who are struggling with weakness, he is able to sympathize. He ever lives to make intercession for those who draw near to God through him. And that's the liberty of, that's God's liberty to do that. And what a contrast to the to being in the slavery of sin. That can be applied in many ways, I think, because there are many ways that we may try to find security apart from God. I think tonight we'll be maybe looking at some more of those ways as well, but aren't there many ways in which we might try and find security? I was reading just in the newspaper yesterday about there's a young group coming up now, and their idea really is to store up as much as possible, as quickly as possible, so that they can retire as soon as possible. And live off the benefit of riches and wealth. The article was talking about how there seems to be something of a dehumanizing of work here. The Lord Jesus tells us, doesn't he, to be aware of deceitfulness of riches. There can be a hiding in that. Whereas our hiding place must be in God. Actually, that it's in him that our liberty comes. We need to, therefore, seek him and live for him. And the liberty is not found in the things of the world. It's found in the things of the Word and our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first theme then we can consider there, that Jeremiah's liberty. A second is what happens to this man who is governing over the people, Gedaliah. And we see how this man, Ishmael, operated, an evil man. The way that he treated Gedaliah, and the way he tried to work his own influence and power, which was by deceit. And this happens more than once in the passage, that he draws people to himself, comes with an image of being friendly, and then he destroys them. It tells us in 41 verse 2 that they ate bread together. They were meeting together, this man Ishmael, who hated Gedaliah. Then they rose up and killed him and everyone else who was there. Then the next day, it tells us that 80 men, somehow, 80 men came before, it tells us, word had got out what had happened. 80 men came to mourn the death of Gedaliah, who was governing the land at that time. And you read what happens there in verse 6. He came out to meet with them, weeping as he came. So more hypocrisy. Come in, he's drawing them in to the place where it seems in private he can put them to the slaughter. He only has evil in his heart towards these people, and he is methodical in his ways. He acts as a friend. And then, when he has got close enough, he moves in for the kill. Why? Because of a plan. Because of a desire for something. We read of the goal that he has in verse 10. His goal was to take the people captive and set over to cross back to the Ammonites. So he's come with his plunder. He's come with his spoil. The governor was a threat to that, so he had to get rid of him. These 80 people who came, that was a threat to him as well. Because what if one of them came and saw and thought, there's something not quite right here, and they went back? There would be a huge uprising, an army assembled against him, which eventually is what does happen. But for now, he recognises the threat, and so, well, these people are in his way. He puts them to death. They are a threat to his goal, so they have to be eliminated. And it tells us, doesn't it, that Jesus ate bread with his betrayer, and he was betrayed with a kiss. We think of a kiss was a sign of fellowship, a kiss was a sign of friendship in the gospel. But Judas used his proximity with Jesus to kill him. And this is something to be on guard about. For that passage in Galatians where it talks about not using freedom to hurt others, but rather to serve one another through love. And it talks about not devouring one another. Be careful you don't bite one another, then you'll consume one another. And in church, we come close to each other. We come close to each other. Let's be on guard, therefore, that the closeness that we have, the fellowship that we have, is, and we're doing this, we're serving one another. We're seeking to do that, for the spirit and the flesh are against one another, and the spirit is for service. Christ has called us to freedom, and let us use that freedom in a way which is fitting for the one who has given it to us. The last observation from this passage is from the end. When the people have been saved from captivity and Ishmael has come, the same man who heard of the plot before, but Gedaliah said, no, I don't. He said, effectively, I don't believe you. But it was true. Eventually, Johanan comes back then and he rescues the people from Ishmael. And so he raises an army up and he rescues the people before they are deported to the Ammonites. And we read that the people rejoiced when he came. And this is true, isn't it? As we come, as our Saviour comes, we rejoice as our Saviour comes. But then, as it can be in Christian life, it's not long before we're fearing something else. And the people were fearing the Chaldeans. They were fearing the Babylonians. What were they worried about the Babylonians for? They were worried what was going to happen to them when they discovered what had happened to the governor. That he had been killed and all these others had been killed as well. What's going to happen when Babylon hears about this? And they were worried. It tells us in verse 17, they were intending to go to Egypt. That's what God had told them not to do. Isn't it the case that if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and you've been saved by him, there's still anxieties, maybe anxious about life. The Bible tells us that fear is not something which is unhealthy in itself, but it does distinguish between a healthy fear and one which is unhealthy. And the Bible impresses on us that the fear that we are to have is fear of God. It's to fear God. That is the beginning of wisdom. And Jesus told us that too. He warned us, don't fear the one who can kill the body only, but fear the one who can kill the body and cast the soul into darkness for eternity. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Fear God because you know who he is and you know what he can do. We have to be careful, don't we? We're not fearing God so that we can keep everything. Rather, fearing him because we know that actually the time is going to come, he will take everything away. Because as Job says in the Bible, we come and leave with the same as which we came. We come into this world with nothing and we leave it with nothing. And so then fear God so that, not so that you can keep everything, but rather when he does take everything away, your soul is spared. And that your soul may be with him in glory. It tells us that there are times when God plucks up and destroys, and he does it to bring people back to him, to love him and to fear him. And you know, I made mention earlier of that other passages in the Bible speak about these times, and one of those books is in Ezekiel. And there in Ezekiel, it talks about these times, and it says there that even if Noah or David or Noah or Daniel or Job had been there, no one else would have been saved by their righteousness. No one else would have been saved by their righteousness. Not even they would have been able to save people there, these men of faith. Yet a hint is given to us of what is to come, that it will be by the righteousness of one that we are saved. But it wasn't Job's righteousness. It wasn't Daniel's righteousness. It wasn't Noah's righteousness. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're called to trust in him and to have him as our Savior so that as we believe in him but are afraid, our fear is corrected and we are connected back to the rightful and only object for spiritual health, which is to have fear in God and God alone. And as God works that in us to fear him, then also he is working in us, remaking us to be as he has made us to be in his image and after his likeness. Well, may the Lord work these things then among us and continue to do so where he has already begun.